So we're going to read from Colossians chapter 3 and from verses 1 to 17, which is on pages 1184 of the Red Bibles. Okay. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your sinful nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all things such as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thank you, Susie, very much. Hello, everyone. My name's Gareth. I'm one of the ministers here. The Microsoft Translator code, by the way, is up on the screen. I'm standing right in front of it now. I-Z-Y-X-E, if you're using that to have a live translation of this sermon into any language you like. Who's here today? And how are they feeling? Yeah, someone put their hand up. That's good. I like that. Off to winner. It's downhill from here. Who's here today, and what are we feeling? Maybe you're feeling the pressure to really find yourself. Who are you, really deep down? You know what the mask is, but who are you underneath? And because you can't quite figure it out, because you've never really got an answer, it feels like your life is a hold. How can you be true to yourself when you're not quite sure who's in there? Or maybe you're feeling despair, defeat. This week you went into a private place, maybe a bedroom or a bathroom, with a phone or a computer, and there you watched pornography. You know it's not right, but it's become a habit, and you're not confident about the week ahead. Maybe you feel fine, although others might think you shouldn't, because this week you were angry with someone and you did them down behind their back. And if you were called out on it, realistically you'd probably lie about it and say, "Oh, I didn't mean that." But you know what you meant. You're not troubled in conscience about the way you treat people because you don't really like them. They probably deserved it anyway. Or maybe you're feeling unnecessary. You've come to church this morning, but you've got that lingering sense that if you left, nobody would notice. Don't leave now, right now, by the way. You haven't contributed anything this morning. You've not served, you're not going to be up front, you're not really that sort of person. And actually, the circumstances in your life mean you can't do very much at all. You just about get here. You wonder if it might be better for everyone. We're full, aren't we? So maybe if you just left your chair for somebody else who can make a difference. Well, however you're feeling, whether it's any of those ways or something else, it's so good that you're here. Because God has something to say to each of us, which is wonderful, and I'm delighted to share it with you this morning. It's in Colossians 3, that passage we've just had read. It is a blockbuster of a passage. It's 11:15 already. Strap in. Here we go. Could I have the clicker, actually? That'd be really handy. Thanks so much. I want to give you the headline for today as we think about this passage. It is this. You are holy and dearly loved. Sort your life out. You are holy and dearly loved. Sort your life out. Now, this message, this passage is to believers in Jesus. If that's not you, we're really glad you're here. This gives you a view of to what the Christian life looks like. What is on offer? Hope, joy, purpose, and most of all, Jesus himself. We've got three main sections we're going to cover. The first one is identity. This is what you are. We're then going to think about linking our identity and the imperative. That means what we're told to do. And then we'll think thirdly, in this third section, about what we are then given instruction about in this passage. So that's the broad structure we've got, identity and imperative. And in the middle, we're going to think, well, what's the link between the two? How do we move from one to the other? All right, identity. This is what you are. This is in the first few verses particularly. But there are three things under here. There are three different types of identity. I'm just grouping these together. You can group them in different ways. The first one is that we are alive in Christ. That's in verses 1 to 4. Now, we've heard these words read, but it's quite easy to skate over them if you're familiar. But just think, what a statement this is. You have been raised with Christ. You died. Susie just stood here and told you that you've died. Did that surprise you? I mean, you know, you look quite well. You died. And verse 4, Christ, well, he's your life. He's not just a help. He's not just an aid. He is your life. If you are his, he is your life. What statements these are about our identities. You are, this morning, alive in Christ. Where are you right now? Well, you're in this hall, but we're also told we are seated in heaven. Because we are raised with Christ. And where is he? At the right hand of God. So where are you? Right hand of God. That is where you are right now. You are so secure. Your life couldn't be more secure. You're wearing a suit of armor in a tank inside Fort Knox, inside heaven. Nothing can touch you. Nothing can get you. And this is your true identity. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is the real you. This is what is true about you, if you're a believer in Jesus. This is holiness. In our Isaiah series, we saw Isaiah having this vision of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And where are you right now? Next to him? In Christ? The angels wouldn't even look at the Lord. And you've been brought to be next to him. You are holy, set apart, pure. This is your identity this morning. This is who you are. If you get nothing else this morning, Christian friend, please get this. In Jesus, you are holy. This is you. This is the real you. The you right now is in some ways lesser than the you that you will be. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Then the full you will be shown, the deep you. And it's all to do with Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, he is the risen Lord who died for our sin, who rose to give us life, and he is our life. So we are alive in him. We must move on. New, not old. We had hands up earlier about whether you're old or not, or feeling old maybe. Well, each of us in Jesus, we are new, not old. Look at verse 7. Paul says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. And then verse 9. You have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Do you see that? Old, old way. That was you, but now you are new. You are not the same as you were. If you're a Christian, when you became a Christian, your life totally changed. You didn't just turn over a new leaf. You turned over a whole new tree. You are totally different. How did you change? Jesus died. He rose again, and he gave you life. It's not half done. You're not half Christian. No, you are fully done. It can't be turned back because Jesus did it. And are you going to undo what he did? No. You are already a whole new person. You are new, not old. And then thirdly, a one peaceful people. Verse 11, those great words. Here, in Jesus, there is no Gentile or Jew. Doesn't matter about your religious background, circumcised or uncircumcised. And then he spreads the net wider, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. He's saying it doesn't matter about your background. It doesn't matter about your status, where you're from, your culture. It doesn't matter. Now, you might say, but you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. No, I don't. But God did. And he still sent Jesus to die for your sin, to give you life, the life you have in Christ now. You are part of one peaceful people brought together. Verse 12, who are we? Who are Christ Church Harpenden a part of? God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. You are special. Did you want to hear that this morning? You are special. It's not a patronizing thing to be told. We all want to know we matter. God's chosen people. You are holy. That word saints, that's what we call holy people, saints, the way the Bible calls them. You are saints in Jesus. And you are dearly loved. Dearly loved. In the holiday club that Rob mentioned, we sang the song from, one day we looked at the story of the prodigal son. You may know it. The son leaves his father. He says, give me my inheritance now. I'd prefer if you were dead. That hasn't happened, but give me the cash anyway. And he goes away from home and he spends it all. And he ends up, well, in despair. He's left his father behind and all the good things that come with his father. And so he decides, I'm going to go back. I'm going to say sorry. I'm going to say, I'm not going to be your son. I'm not worthy. Make me your slave, your servant, and just pay me. Anyway, he comes back on the long road back to his father. What kind of welcome is he going to get? Door in the face? The father runs to the son. In a culture where men don't run, he runs. Running in sandals, probably quite tricky. And he gets to the son, and he embraces him. The son says, I'm sorry, I don't deserve to be your son. But he doesn't even get through the sorry. The father dearly loves. You are dearly loved. The father has given you an embrace. And verse 13, he forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The father forgives his son. He says, give him a ring and a robe and let's have a party. You're forgiven. And that is us. And because we are forgiven vertically, because we are forgiven by God, how can we be at peace? How can we be at war with one another? Verse 15, as members of one body, you were called to peace. We are one peaceful people. What's your background, your status? Doesn't matter. In Jesus, we are one peaceful people. We are together in heaven right now, remember? We're in Christ, so we have to be one peaceful people here too. Thinking about the intro, trying to find yourself. Who am I deep down? We look inside ourselves. You want to be true to yourself, and you should be true to yourself. It'd be weird to not be true to what you are. That's madness. The question is, well, what are you? Here is your true identity. You will be miserable until you realize what you have already in Jesus. You are alive in him. You are new, not old. You are part of one peaceful people. This is you in Jesus. I want to give you 60 seconds. Which of these things strikes you? What is God saying to you? Or if you're not a Christian, you might want to think, what does this mean for you? Maybe there's something as a believer that you'd forgotten or underappreciated or never even realized. I'll give you 60 seconds just in the quiet to reflect and pray, and then we'll carry on. Okay, thank you. Identity. This is who you are. Now we're going to think about linking identity, what we are, and the imperative, what we do. Linking the two. Okay, let me just define what imperative is. It's a command. If you into grammar, that's the word you give it. It's a command. It's when you're told to do something. Have a look at the passage in front of you. If you're comfortable, why not turn to the person next to you? See how many things we're told to do in this passage. I'll give you just like 10 seconds or so. See what you can do. Turn to the person next to you. A bit of buzz in the room is quite nice if it's not silent, isn't it? Just read them out. What are you told to do? Five more seconds. All right, let's come back together. There are quite a lot in there. Here are some that I've listed. Set your hearts on things above, set your minds on things above, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, rid yourselves of all such things as these, do not lie, clothe yourselves with compassion, bear with each other, forgive one another, put on love, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, be thankful, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus, and give thanks to God the Father. That's a lot, isn't it? That's a lot. Now, notice the first two actually link back to our identity. Set our hearts and our minds on earthly, not on earthly things, but on heavenly things, where Christ is. So get the identity. We've already been doing that one. That's good. I'm not saying we can tick it off, but we can think, all right, we've at least tried to put that into practice. One thing you might notice looking through, it's Paul hasn't divided it the way we're doing it in the sermon. He's not said, here's your identity, and now I've made that clear, let's move on to the imperative. It's woven in, isn't it? Bit of this, bit of that, bit of this, bit of that. Why? I think one effect it has is it shows that they are linked. We are not just to be something, and not just to do something. They come together. They come together. I want to kind of illustrate this, explain it further with a diagram. And this is, I know some people like diagrams, some people don't. Obviously, diagrams can't tell the whole picture. At least that hopefully doesn't make things more confusing. But I want to talk about how we might link identity and imperative, and how we might go a bit wrong as well. So the bottom left box, we've got 2x2 grid coming up. The bottom left box represents someone who is not yet a believer in Jesus. This is what the Bible says about each of us, whoever we are, whatever our status, this is true about us without Jesus. We are a sinner. We are someone who has gone against God, and we are not with him. And we live the old way, as the passage makes clear, and we are lost. We can't save ourselves, and we can't really grow, not in a way that pleases God. That is very consistent. Now, people in that situation might feel differently. They might be quite happy about that. They might be really sad about that. But that's the bottom left box, a sinner who lives the old way, who is lost. Now, the other three boxes are all people who are in Jesus. But two of them have not quite appreciated something that particularly this passage shows. The bottom right box, then, is a Christian. So that's what the green outline is trying to show. This is someone who is in Jesus. But they still think of themselves as a sinner, with a capital S, who must save themselves. They still think of themselves as a sinner, a bad person, who must make themselves good. And the result of that is legalism. I've got to follow the rules. I've got to be a good boy. I've got to be a good girl. And where does that lead? Well, despair. Because we can never be good enough to save ourselves. We can never be good enough to save ourselves. I want to talk about this sinner with a capital S, just briefly. Now, people use this word in different ways. I'm using it here in a status way, an identity way. I am a sinner. That is what I am. But that's a mistake, isn't it? Because what is our identity? We're alive in Jesus. We are new, not old. We are part of one peaceful people. If you look through this passage, do you see it saying anything bad about the identity of a believer? About the identity of a believer. Not their actions, not what they do, but what they are. No, it is relentlessly positive. God is relentlessly positive about our identity because he is relentlessly positive about his son, whom you are in. Sinner, with a capital S, as an identity for a Christian, I don't think that's biblical. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, not anymore. You didn't say, while I was still something that you are still. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Actually, there's a sermon that's available on YouTube. I can give you the link if you'd like it, or email the office. We actually had two cameras set up at that time, so it's the tech team were knocking it out of the park. You can watch that if you'd like. And more about, it's actually on this passage, thinking about this question more. But I want to talk about this morning why it's important to grasp this, the link between identity and imperative. Because the psychology of sinnerism is legalism, and it's despair. Because what it's effectively saying, we don't realize this, but what we're saying to ourselves is, Jesus just didn't do enough of a job. He just left me in a bad state, and now I'm going to have to dig myself out of that mess. I'm a bad, bad person. We think too much of ourselves, weirdly. The Bible says, think of Jesus. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. That's your identity. Because if you're a sinner, capital S, what hope have you got? What is a sinner guaranteed to do? Keep on doing. Sinning. If you want to change and you want to fight, but you think, well, I'm a sinner, capital S, then you're just going to keep doing it. Because sin is sin. A clue, this might be you. This, that you've taken this sidestep. Not in your identity, you're safe in Jesus, but in your thinking. A clue might be that you've lived with constant guilt as a Christian. That you come to church feeling as dirty as anything, and it kind of scrubs you up enough to coast through, but you know, by the time you hit Sunday again, you're desperate. Guilt, guilt, guilt. Constant. Defeatism. No joy. You don't feel grateful. And if you were honest, you'd say, God has tricked me. He promised me a good life, but I just feel bad. My friends, they're not troubled. I'm troubled all the time. I have no joy. I am living an unwinnable life. Maybe you ended up in this box by mistake. All right, another box, top left. The reverse of this, but still a mistake. This is a saint, someone who knows they are good, they know they are holy, but they live the old way. And that gives them a license. And they're a hypocrite. Because they think, ah, no need to grow. Whatever, mate. I'm good. I've got a green box around me. Jesus saved me. Leave it all with him. I'm now going to do the stuff I always wanted to do. And this kind of Christian, well, they don't help others very much. They're a bit aimless because they're not going to help others grow if they don't think they need to grow. They might feel good. They don't feel troubled in conscience at all, but not growing. Maybe you have those occasional uh-oh moments when you look back and think, I've been a Christian 5 years, 10 years. Am I any different? Ah, I'll be fine. And passages like this are really challenging because how many times are we told to do something? A lot. Hypocrisy, we know that's terrible, isn't it? We don't want to be a hypocrite. We don't want to dishonor God. A saint who lives the old way. Now, if I was going to ask you which is best, bottom right or top left, it's obviously a trick question. Neither's ideal. The top right is where we want to be. We want to know what we are, a saint. And we want to do the right thing, to live the new way. And that means love and joy because someone in this box, they love others because they know they are deeply, dearly loved. They want to grow. They know they need to, and they can. Because, hey, God has saved me. God dug me out of the pit, and he's given me the start I needed. And now I can get on because he's given me his spirit. We have purpose. We come to church to serve others, that they might grow too. We have gratitude as we do so. The top right box is where we want to be in terms of our appreciation of what Jesus has done. Just to be clear, all those three, top left, top right, bottom right, they're all safe in Jesus. But only the top right one leads to flourishing spiritual life in our experience. How do we change thinking? Because ideally, when we become a Christian, we move from bottom left to top right. That's the best way. But we can end up getting sidetracked. Talked in the beginning about the pornography habit and the despair that might come with that. That's bottom right. I'll never be good enough. I can't do it. I can't beat this. I'm lost. Next week's just going to be the same. Or the anger and lying, denial, that's top left. I don't need to grow. They deserved it. Okay, so how do we put this into practice? This is what Paul has done. He's woven together identity, imperative, identity, imperative. You are in Jesus. therefore do these things. You are holy and dearly loved, so sort your life out. Let us not be a church that takes the shortcut. It's very easy, I know this as a teacher, to try and do the bottom right. Say, you're all really bad, you're all really bad, you're all really bad, sort your life out. And that feels like, oh, people think, oh yeah, I got challenged today. I was done down and now I can dig myself out. But no, we focus on Jesus. Do you know how brilliant Jesus is, that he loves you? Do you know how wonderful Jesus is, that he has risen? Do you know that you are in him right now? What hope you have for the week ahead. You can live for him because he's with you. And that includes repenting every day. Forgive us our debts. And it includes changing. Let me give you 60 seconds again. Which box are you in, do you think? And what does that mean for your life? Over to you for a moment. Thank you. All right. We've been thinking, you are holy and dearly loved. Sort your life out. Your identity, what you are, you're alive in Christ. You are new, not old. You're one, part of one peaceful people. We've now thought also about linking that identity to the imperatives, the things we've seen that we must do. Now then, let's think in more detail about those commands, the imperatives. How might we as saints live well? There are three groups under this as well. Under imperative, again, loosely grouped, but I think these are helpful as just we try and take an overview of the passage. There isn't time to dive into all the details. There are three things. We are to kill immorality and malice. We are to clothe ourselves with kindness and love, and we are to sing wisely and gratefully. Killing immorality and malice, that's quite clear. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he lists things that seem to be grouped together by sexual immorality. And then verse 8, rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice. These things seem to be relational sins, things where we do each other down. Do not lie to each other, he says. That's what we are to do, kill, put off, rid ourselves of these things. What's the biggest thing you've ever tried to kill? I don't think I've killed very much. You hear about people going to maybe to a village somewhere and killing a chicken? Or hear about people whose job is to kill cows? Killing things is pretty brutal, isn't it? Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put it to death. And unlike a cute animal, these don't require us to be polite or tentative or think about it. We don't need to be conflicted. We are to put down, take out, straight up murder sexual immorality in our lives. There is a house cleaning expert whose mantra is get rid of all the things that don't bring you joy. Quite a nice line, isn't it? Get rid of it, doesn't give you joy, get rid of it. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, get rid of it. It does not bring you joy. Momentary relief, maybe, but it does not bring you joy. It doesn't benefit or befit your identity. It's not what you're about. So get rid of it, chuck it out. You'd be glad you did. We've done quite a lot of tip runs this week. We moved house. Oh, it feels great. Why have I been carrying that so long? Why have I held on to that grudge so long? It's out. By Jesus, with his help. We are to clothe ourselves with kindness and love. Halfway through verse 12. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Forgive one another and put on love. How will our church be if we increasingly grow in these things? What kind of church will this be? In our big church, in our small church, in the times we meet together one-on-one? Church will be a haven. It will be a hospital. It will be a help. It will be unbeatable. It will be unmissable. And it will be unmistakably Jesus-shaped. Isn't this what you want to find each week when you come? Compassion, kindness, humility. What a great gift we can give to one another by growing in this way. And when we pray for each other, maybe think, oh, I want to pray for that person. I just met them at church. I don't really know their situation. Verse 12, verse 13. Lord, help them to bear with me. Grow them, encourage them, help them to forgive. And over all things, will they put on love? We're to clothe ourselves with kindness and love. And then thirdly, we're to sing wisely and gratefully. That's from verse 15. There's masses in this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the message of Christ dwell among you as you richly teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. There's loads to say there. And maybe, if God allows, we'll come on to some specific teaching on singing and music in the future. But for now, can we just zoom in on the word admonish? Because I think that's a striking word, isn't it? Admonish. It means warn. We are told to warn each other by singing. As well as gratitude and joy, and yes, we want those, we can warn each other. In a few moments, we'll be singing to one another that there's nothing in this world that can satisfy except Jesus. That is a warning to me, an encouragement and a warning. Don't go anywhere else, Gareth. Where the world lies despair, Jesus, joy and hope are found in him alone. Singing. A couple of weeks ago, I was preaching through Psalm 97, and someone emailed me following that sermon. We were talking about singing, and they kindly gave me permission to share a little bit of what they said in their email, because we'd been encouraging people to sing. To sing. Doesn't matter how skillful you are. Just sing. And I thought, I was struck by this, and I wonder you might be too. So this person, I'm not going to say who they are, but they are in our church, part of our family, and they are older than me. And they said they've always struggled for confidence to sing in church. They wrote, "The words about singing resonated with me so much. I went to a very strict school. The music teacher told me, 'You will never be able to sing.' This has stayed with me all my life. For decades, this Christian has come to church. You'll never be able to sing. You will never be able to sing." What does God say to that? He says, "I've made you to sing. I've saved you to sing. Not only can you sing, I'm asking you to. I'm telling you to. For your sake and for the sake of those around you, teach them, warn them, sing to others about Jesus." We sang a kids' song earlier. Don't know how you feel about kids' songs. One thing that helps me, I'm not singing only for me. I'm singing for the people around me. The kids in our church, they're our kids. And they literally look up to you. And if they look up to you and think, oh, he's singing that Jesus is the way. Oh, she's singing, this person behind me, she's singing that Jesus is the way to know God. Oh, yeah. We can bless others around us. Might not be for us. Maybe even better, it's for others. Sing. Sing. If you're feeling useless around here, like you can't do much, please come. Please share with each other. Maybe with skill in your voice and maybe not. But with Jesus in your heart. There is so much here. I want to ask you, what is God gladly telling you to gladly work on? Last 60 seconds, and then we'll finish this bit and move into singing. So the musicians might come up, but 60 seconds, what is God telling you to gladly work on? Heavenly Father, we praise you for Jesus. We give you thanks in his name for all that he has done for us. Thank you that we are holy, that we are dearly loved, and therefore we pray for your Spirit's help, that we might sort out our lives, that we would live the new way as you have invited us to do. We pray we would not do it from a place of guilt or despair or apathy. We pray for your love to be present in our lives. Help us to encourage each other for the things we've thought about in the quiet. We pray for your help, that we might better honor you and live the joyful life that we have in Jesus. And we look forward to his return when what we are will be seen. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you're able, please stand.